The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chappell.
Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Titus, chapter 1, as we continue now our series begun 2 weeks ago entitled A Call to Order. Titus, chapter 1, and let's stand together for our scripture reading and make room for anybody still slipping in, and let's turn to verses 2 and 3 of Titus. We'll be also reading verse number 1. Of this pastoral epistle. If you were not here a few weeks ago, I would encourage you to get the tape from the first verse, because it was in that message where we laid a lot of the historical context for Titus, and we shared where Crete was, and we talked about the early churches and how Paul first was there at Crete and so forth. And so the introduction to the entire series is on the internet for you on Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Tonight, as we continue the series A Call to Order, the message is entitled Our Eternal Hope. And I'd like you to follow with me as I read verses 1 through 3. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, tonight we're so thankful for the hope of eternal life. We're thankful that, as the song mentioned a moment ago, you have saved our soul, you have made us whole. And Lord, tonight I pray that as I preach, you would fill me with your Spirit, that this passage would come alive in our hearts and minds, and that it would come alive in our lives, and that we would be doers of your word this week. And help us, Lord, as we consider how love works these upcoming days, that we would be your instruments to spread the love and the hope of the gospel. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we learned that the Apostle Paul was not only an apostle, but that he was also the servant of God. The Bible says in verse 1, Paul, a servant of God. I think it's important to remember that no matter how we're blessed and no matter how much responsibility we may have, no matter what office we may hold, we really are called to be the servants of God. And Paul described himself first and foremost as the bond slave of God. And he also stated in verse number 1 that he had acknowledged that truth which is according to godliness. He had placed his trust in Jesus Christ and the truth that brings about a difference in our lives. And we cross-referenced last week to the scripture which says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Paul wasn't talking about just any religion or just some kind of a spiritual decision, but he was saying, I have given my heart, I have acknowledged the truth which is after godliness, that truth that changes a man or a woman's life. And because he had trusted Christ, he moves along into verse number 3, and he begins talking about something that everybody that has trusted Christ can talk about, and that is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ for eternity. And I want you to notice tonight, as he continues this introduction to Titus, this young preacher who would be overseeing the churches on Crete, even as Timothy was overseeing the churches at Ephesus, that these two pastors are being mentored and challenged by the Holy Spirit in these pastoral epistles. And they're being challenged to call the churches to order. But before that challenge begins, Paul's identifying his office, and he's expressing to them some of the core tenets of the faith that they had in common with him. And one of those tenets of our faith is that we have, first of all, an eternal hope in Jesus Christ. And because he had acknowledged the truth, he then had the hope of eternal life. And let me say tonight, until we acknowledge that truth, we do not have that hope that he was speaking about. The truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father except by me. And so Paul had acknowledged that truth. Now notice this hope of which he speaks. I want you to see, first of all, it is an encouraging hope. Paul gives people hope by telling them of the fact that there is a secure place for them called heaven. And we see that we have the hope of eternal life. This word hope means the expectation of good. It means the expectation of eternal salvation. This is not a wishful desire, but a confident expectation. Now, we might offer someone hope. A politician might offer someone hope. But only Jesus can give a confident expectation. And there is a difference between happy talk and confident expectation. And my friend, when Jesus offers us an eternal heavenly hope, then it is something we can take to the bank and trust Him for. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now let me say tonight, if you have the hope of the glory of God, you can rejoice in that hope. You can give thanks for that hope. Hope is not a wish. Hope is not something uncertain or something doubtful or something possible or something maybe. Hope is believing what is not yet yours will be yours because God has given you hope. And if God has given you hope, then you have a divine expectation. And that is why we call it an encouraging hope. And the hope of heaven encourages us to live holy lives before the Lord today. It encourages us that we will see Him face to face someday. It encourages us that we can hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so we have before us tonight an eternal hope the Apostle Paul reminds us of. But notice secondly, it is a personal hope. It's not just a general theological tenet of our faith, but it's something that we can hold on to personally. Notice the Bible speaks of this in verse 3 when it says, or rather in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie hath promised before the world began. Now we have the hope of eternal life given to us from a personal Savior. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 for just a moment. Hold your place in Titus chapter 1. And notice where this hope begins. And notice the promise of the Bible concerning this hope being personal to us. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And so we see that when we trust in the message that we have heard concerning the gospel of our salvation, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And in the ancient times, I think of the first century, but even before that, when a king would sign a decree, oftentimes that decree would have some wax that would be melted onto the paper, and the ring on the king's hand, the signet, would often have a symbolism whereby he would place his ring into the melted wax and he would seal that document. And that document would be sealed by the king, meaning it will not be changed, it will not be altered. It is the promise of the king that this document will be kept. And when you trusted in Jesus Christ, and when you put your hope in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God put His seal on your heart. Your salvation is sealed, not by the Baptist church, not by the baptistry, not by your good works or mine. Your salvation is sealed by the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why it's very personal to us. The church didn't give it to you. Religion can't give it to you. God gave it to you. God sealed it. And God that cannot lie has promised to you everlasting life. This past week, one of our members shared with me something I'd heard about, but he sent the article concerning a recent statement made by Pope Francis. And he had written to the founder of a particular newspaper. You can find the story, I'm sure, if you Googled it. And Pope Francis, in this particular article, was responding to a list of questions that had been given to him by the editor of the paper, Mr. Scalfari, who is not Roman Catholic. And in answering the questions back to the editor, the new Pope said, "You ask me if God, the God of Christians, forgives those who don't believe and who don't seek the faith. I start by saying, and this is the fundamental thing, that God's mercy has no limits if you go to Him with a sincere and contrite heart. The issue for those who do not believe in God is to obey their conscience. Sin, even for those who have no faith, exists when people disobey their conscience. Now, this won't be the last time, and it's certainly not the first time, that we'll disagree with the Pope from this pulpit. But suffice to say, you're not going to find your way to heaven by following your conscience. Your conscience is an uncertain guide. Your conscience will send you straight to hell. I've never met a man who didn't think he was all right, even when he was living a wicked and sinful life. The fact of the matter is that for the Pope to say, if you follow your conscience, even if you don't believe in God, you'll make it to heaven, is an outright lie, and that statement will send millions to a Christless hell. Tonight we're speaking about an eternal hope that is not based on the conscience that you have or that I have. It's based on the blood that Jesus shed and the sealing of the Holy Spirit of God. And we have an eternal hope because of Jesus Christ and because of the Holy Spirit sealing tonight. It's a personal Savior that we have tonight. And He is a returning Savior as well. For when the Bible says in the hope of eternal life, we're mindful of the fact that hope is a key word in the Christian life as it pertains to our salvation, but also our ultimate salvation and sanctification as well. Turn over one page in your Bible, Titus 2:13, and we're mindful of that, for the Bible says in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I got to tell you, this thing called being saved, it starts with hope, it finishes with hope, it's eternity full of hope, it's all about Jesus Christ, and He says, I want to give you a personal hope from a personal Savior who's coming again, and you can take it to the bank. It's not a politician speaking. You can have the expectation of hope based upon the Word of God. I don't know about you, when it comes to where I'll spend eternity, I don't want to leave that up to what some church father says. And I don't want to leave it up to what some pope says. And I don't want to leave it up to what some guy laying in some coffin says. I'm glad that I have a living Savior. I have a living Word tonight. I'm glad I have a living Holy Spirit of God living within me tonight. It's a personal hope that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Heard about an elderly couple that passed away, and right around the same time of the same day, and they found themselves up at the pearly gates, and Peter was there to welcome them and show them to their mansion, as the story is told. I don't know why it's always Peter. Why isn't it Paul or, you know, Joshua or somebody? But Peter was there. And the man was overwhelmed at heaven, the streets of gold, the gates of pearl, the mansions and all that he saw. And he said to Peter, he said, how much does all this cost per night? Peter said, sir, heaven doesn't cost anything. It's already paid for, he said. And Peter took them to the dining room where they saw just piles of food, of every kind of fruit and vegetable, and In-N-Out burgers, like just a whole section of them. And as the man looked at that, he said, well, how much is all the food? And Peter said, forget it. It's all free. You can have it for free. Whatever you want to eat for all of eternity. Then Peter took him back to the back part of heaven, just around where the mansions were. And they looked out on a golf course, a beautiful golf course, and just amazing. Brother Furso was out there. Brother Christensen was out there. And they were visiting the Green family out there, you know. And they saw these guys out on the golf course. And he said, man, how much is it to golf on the golf course? And he said, it's just free for all of eternity. And after hearing all of that, the man stopped and he looked at his wife and he said, you and your confounded bran muffins, I could have been here 10 years ago. And I don't understand it all. I wish my faith was greater. I think sometimes when we think about going to heaven, we have great apprehension. There's something in us that kind of wants to hang around. And I think that part of it is God-given as well. But I got to tell you something, friend. I am convinced from the Scripture that when we finally see Jesus face to face and when we see heaven, we're going to say, what a hope fulfilled. God kept His promise. Praise to God. It's an eternal hope. It's encouraging. It's personal. Let me say this. It's a purifying hope. It's a purifying hope. I want you to turn in your Bible to 1 John 3 for a moment. As we think about this hope tonight, this eternal hope. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. And many of you have read this passage, but think of it in light of eternity for a moment. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And how many of you are looking forward to that day when you see Him and you're like Him? Now, I don't understand all that means, but I believe with a glorified body, it means you're kind of like be able to walk through walls, and it'll be a completely different situation than it is now. Listen, you're not going to have arthritis. You're not going to have fillings in your teeth. A lot of us are going to have hair. Again, whatever we had at that perfect age of 32, perhaps, I don't know how it all exactly is going to be, but I'm going to tell you something. It's going to be a great day when we see Him and when we are like Him. It's going to be a great day. But look at verse 3. "And every man that hath this hope." Now, Peter speaks of the hope, and Paul speaks of the hope, and John is here speaking of the hope, all under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." Now, how many of you believe that when you see Jesus amongst all of the other attributes standing there in His presence, you're going to be overwhelmed with the fact that He is a pure and a holy God? And when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, as you anticipate that every one of you that has that hope, you believe you're on your way to heaven, then you need to purify yourself as you anticipate seeing Him. "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself." And the purification of self comes through the Word of God that cleanses our heart. And it comes through prayer and opening our heart to God and asking Him to search and know us, as I will teach this Wednesday night. And it comes by keeping a short account with God. It comes by observing the Lord's table and seriously examining your heart before you partake of the Lord's table. And in the passage in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And it says, "Let every man first examine himself." Why? Because if you truly believe that at any moment you could stand, if you truly have that blessed hope in your mind, and you believe you could stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, then you would not want anything in your life or heart that is displeasing to Him. Not anger, not bitterness, not sin, not lust, not covetousness, not a grudge against your spouse. Nothing. You want your life to be purified. You want to be ready for when you see the Lord Jesus Christ. Our son Matt and his wife Katie had a baby the other day. And her name's Olivia with an A. And he said, "Dad, before I could go in, see the birth of our baby, I had to put on a smock? Is that what that thing's called? A what? Scrubs? Scrubs. Had to put on scrubs." And he said, "I had to wash up, sterilize. I had to put on scrubs. They didn't want me going into that room carrying germs in there to that newborn baby girl. I didn't want him going in there with germs either." I remember when Danielle was born, Terry's dad came to visit. And I've always been kind of a neat freak person. I like to keep the garage clean and everything clean and wipe the counter when you're done. And some of you men ought to do that in the restroom yourself. Ladies, a little training for him. Her dad at that time was a smoker. And I was just nervous about that cigarette smoke getting around Danielle. Honest truth, when he came in, I said, "Dad, I love you, but I know you've been smoking all the way to get here. So just stand right there and turn around, kind of like a ballerina." And I sprayed Lysol in the air so he'd get all over him, disinfect him. I mean, he really did it. 250-pound Italian man doing like this. You know why? Same reason I would do it. He wanted to see that grandbaby. And Matt said, "I had to put on the outfit and the gown. I had to get clean." because I was going to go into a clean place. And I was going to see, for my first time, my daughter. She's never seen the contaminants of this world. She's never been around any germs. And I'm just simply telling you, if a young father would do that to meet his newborn baby, what should you do before you stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lives? And every man that has that hope, that expectation of seeing Jesus, you ought to be living your life a little more sober-mindedly. There might be some things in your heart tonight that you ought to lay down at this altar. You ought to get up off your proud little seat, and you ought to get out of that little place of contentment and pride, and you ought to come up and say, Spirit of God, fall on me. Spirit of God convicted me tonight. There's been sin in my life. If Jesus came tonight, I'm not ready to see Jesus, but I want to purify myself in order that I might stand there and see Him. Oh, you say, but Pastor, I'm under grace and I'll still get to heaven. We're not talking about just getting to heaven. We're talking about living for Jesus until we get to heaven. Purify himself. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. One day that glory will be revealed, and we want to be glad and ready and purified for that moment. And so Paul speaks to this young pastor, and he says, I have placed my faith, I have acknowledged the truth, which is after godliness, and because of that, I have an eternal hope. And that's what Love Works is all about, bringing hope to the Antelope Valley. But notice, secondly, we have a revealed hope. We have a revealed hope. Now notice in verse 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now notice, first of all, the hope that I'm preaching to you is from a God of truth. A God of truth. A God that cannot lie. 1 Samuel 15:29. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that should repent. Hebrews 6 and verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. James 1:17. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. My friend, if God said we have a blessed hope in Jesus Christ, you mark it down. You have a God that cannot, that will not lie. You mark down this simple fact. We have an eternal hope that's based on the blessed book, and we can put our faith in a God of truth. And then secondly, not only is this revealed hope from a God of truth, but it is according to His eternal plan. Now I'm thankful that I serve a God with a great master plan. I was thinking about this the other day. We first made the master plan. And I remember Brother Hartzell, where'd you go, Brother Hartzell? I saw him back over there somewhere, back in the back there. I remember when we had that first master plan, we went to Marie Callender's, and they said to me, what do you have in mind for a master plan? Well, we had only 20 acres at that time. I said, I don't know, I've never done a master plan. They said, well, here's a napkin, work on it. And so I did. I mean, I put the north building right on the corner. I thought that would be a good spot. If I had to do it all over again, I'd put it right out here, maybe a little more on 40th, because it costs so much money to develop a corner. But I didn't know that. I just thought it'd be nice to face Lancaster Boulevard. That was what I thought. It was $1 million of nice, but it was, you know, by the time we did the street and four intersections and 16 light poles and the water line, it was just an amazing growing experience. But they said, where do you want? I'll put the church right here. And then what else do you want? And I said, well, we'll need a place for a Christian school, maybe some modulars to start. Okay, what else do you want? Well, we need parking. All right. You got about 5 acres. So we put a baseball field, which used to sit, how many of you remember, about right here where this building is? We had a little Little League programs and all that out here. And we made the master plan. And it was a great master plan for about 2 years. And the church started to grow. And we could buy 20 more acres. And so we took the master plan and we just kind of pushed some stuff this way and moved some modulars and built this building. And that worked for another, you know, couple more years. And then we had to get another architect because the church kept growing. They said, well, how do you want your master plan? I said, I don't know. And I'm just sharing with you the brilliant master plan genius that I am. I said, well, you know, I think someday we might need a kind of an office building. We might might need kind of an educational building, and so we did a few more things, and we moved the baseball field again, and moved it over to that side of the campus. And a few more years later, the Lord put on our heart to start a college. We got another architect this time, and we sat down with him. He said, "Well, what's your vision for this place, and what do you have in mind for the college?" I said, "I don't know. I'd never done college before, never did a master plan before." And before I knew it, I mean, now we've got 100 acres now. We've got a pretty good master plan. But the fact is, we're always tweaking on it still and moving lines and changing this. And where are we going to put this? And the Commons building we've been working on lately, and the East Wing, and all these different things. Now we added the bus barn, hopefully get started here in a few months, and the publications building, and all these different things as the Lord has blessed. And I was thinking about this week as I thought about verse 2 where it says, "He promised before the world began." I thought, I'm glad God didn't put me in charge of master planning. But we have a God who before the world began had a master plan for our salvation. It's amazing. "And in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." That first Christmas morning was ordained of God in eternity past. And that blessed hope of which I spoke a moment ago, it's already on the calendar. I believe Gabriel's up in heaven licking his lips right now, getting that trumpet ready to blow, and the trump of God will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will join them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's not if it might happen. It's not when it might happen. It will happen. It's on God's calendar. I guarantee it tonight. Before the world began. It's according to His eternal plan. 2 Timothy 1:9, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Young men that are going to graduate, go to Mexico and the Philippines and New York City and Seattle and go to wherever God calls you, Papua New Guinea, some of you. I got to tell you that when I came here 27 and a half years ago, I didn't have in my briefcase, I didn't have the master plan for Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I didn't even have a napkin. But I had faith in God that if I would preach His Word, He would develop the plan. And I want you to understand that every seat you're sitting in and every dorm you sleep in and every classroom our children are trained in and every bus that's sitting across the way and everything that's going on in the gym and in the Spanish services and all the rest of it tonight, I'm serving a God tonight who had it all planned out, and He was just looking for someone to be obedient, and He's still looking for some men and women to be obedient. We don't have to know everything ahead of time. We just have to know that He knows everything ahead of time and keep trusting in the Lord. And you might be sitting here tonight without a job, and you might be sitting here tonight with a great burden on your heart, and you might be wondering, God, what are you doing? And God, what's going to happen tomorrow? And I cannot tell you what will happen tomorrow, and I cannot tell you that I hold tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow. And God, before the world began, made a plan even for tomorrow. Before the world began, the covenant of redemption, that is the covenant to redeem man, the covenant that was sealed later by the blood of Jesus, that covenant was ratified before the creation of the world. That agreement as to how to redeem fallen man according to the foreknowledge of God was ratified before the creation of the world. We serve a God that is a proactive God. We serve a God who put His reputation on the line and made a way for us. And the Bible says in Acts 2:23, Him being delivered by the, speaking of Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands ye have crucified Him. When Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he didn't say, "Oh, we're just so surprised." And God was taken by surprise when you took His Son. And when Jesus was hung upon the cross, He said, "No, by the predeterminate counsel of God, He was taken according to the foreknowledge of God. You were just the pawns in God's hand. You weren't the real players. You weren't the real decision makers. You were the pawns that God chose to use to fulfill the plan that He designed thousands of years ago." That's the God we serve. He has revealed hope to us, but it was known by Him in eternity past. We serve a great God tonight. Aren't you glad tonight to know that before you were ever born, God knew you, and God loved you, and God had a plan for your life. And aren't you glad to know that before you step into tomorrow, He's already there, waiting for you? That's the kind of a God we serve. I've been thinking a lot about Matt and Katie this week, and because of a bunch of mixed flights and weather and things, I got to see our grandbaby just really about an hour, I guess, maybe less. And they've been sending pictures and little emails and texts and such for months now. And now, don't tell Katie I said this, but and don't tell any of the young moms here, but young moms take pictures of absolutely everything. Here's a picture of the dress that she'll wear her first day out of the hospital. Okay, and then you text back, wonderful. Next day, here's a picture of the dress that's the alternate dress in case she doesn't wear that one. Awesome. You run out of adjectives. Wonderful, awesome, fantastic. Then they would paint something for the nursery. And they did some, you know, crazy things. And they'd buy some things and redecorate them. They'd put them on the shelf. And here's the lamps that will shine light and illuminate the presence of Olivia. Illuminating. The last one I remember seeing was the closet. That was a neat one. Remember that, Terry? It was, here's the closet. And here's the wardrobe. And I'm telling you, she's not born, ladies and gentlemen. She's got a wardrobe. She had everything but a Love Works t-shirt in that closet. All this whole, here's the wardrobe. And it's just been fun to watch that. It's been fun to watch a young couple prepare. But as I thought of that this week, I thought about my God. Because before I ever arrived on this planet, April the 23rd, 1962, my God had prepared a way for me to be saved, and He had already decided He would send His Son Jesus to cover my sin in His blood. That's a great God we serve tonight. It's an eternal hope. It's a revealed hope. But then I want you to see tonight, it's a proclaimed hope. This hope of which I speak, hey, it's one thing for me to preach to you. Hey, I'm singing to the choir. I'm preaching to the choir tonight. And we need to, by the way, we need rehearsal. We need to rehearse the great hope of our faith. Amen. Amen. We need to keep the awe of God in our hearts. Amen. Amen. Lest we be discouraged. But we've got to get this hope out of this house and out into a world that needs real hope. Notice what Paul says here in verse 3. But hath in due times manifested His word through preaching. Now here we see the way that the world is going to hear about hope. And here we see that His word has been manifested. God's truth comes from His word. Matthew 5:17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. For I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. How many of you thank God tonight that we have a reliable Bible in this King James Bible tonight? Not one jot, not one tittle will pass away until all of it has been fulfilled. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I'm thankful to God tonight that He has revealed, He has manifested my hope in a reliable, preserved book, so that my hope's not in some change thing that's being always changed here and there, but that it is in the blessed, solid rock of the Word of God tonight. It's been manifested. And it is this manifestation of hope that builds up our faith and strengthens our hope. Acts 20, 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Listen, the only hope of eternal life is in the foundation and the truth of the manifested word of God. And so his word has been manifest to us. But that word that has been manifested to us must be preached by us. What good is it if God manifests his eternal ages plan for the world to be saved and no one ever tells the world about God's plan and why God gave that plan to us? Why he committed it to our trust, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Why he has commissioned us, people that get tired and cranky and are prone to wander and make excuses, and people that have been there and done that and got the t-shirt. Why God gave it to us, sometimes I wonder. But he did. He said, I've manifested my truth to you. So look how this follows. In due times hath manifested his word. Now notice this. Through preaching. So he's manifested his word, and in particular, his word has been manifested, but in particular, his word must be preached. The means by which God's message is used to fulfill God's mission is preaching. And Paul is talking here not about the preacher. He's talking about the preaching. And Paul was entrusted by God to preach God's word. Jesus was often referred to as a preacher. The disciples were referred to as preachers. Christ told a would-be disciple, go and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. The apostles were obviously preachers. And you'll find in the Old Testament, the prophets were referred to as preachers. And I'm telling you tonight, God has called every born-again believer to proclaim his word. Sometimes people ask me, well, what's your definition on the evangelist? I'll tell you my definition. Go evangelize someone. My definition is this. Let's stop sitting around talking about what it means and let's start doing what we're commanded to do. Listen, I don't care if you're an evangelist, a pastor, a missionary, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a layperson in the church. God's commission is the same for every single one of us. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got more people sitting around discussing their little pet peeve issues while this world is dying without Jesus Christ. And God said, I did not manifest my word for you to argue about it. I did not manifest my word for you to blog about it, giving your opinions in a sarcastic way. God wants his word to be given to a lost and dying world tonight. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We work and work and invite people to come to church. Sometimes I think about my job. And I study the scriptures and read and pray through the week. And I come to that place about 11:10. I'm sitting right over here, right by this bush. Smiling. Being friendly. Listen to the music. But I know in about 60 seconds it's my turn. And I think about my job. Here's my job. Every Sunday to tell people they're sinners who fall short. That's my job. There's one way to heaven. If they don't believe that one way, they're going straight to hell. That's my job. That's what I'm supposed to preach? That Jesus shed his blood and someone who rejects that has no hope of eternal life. Brother Williams, that's my job. And I got to tell you something. That is the most foolish job on planet Earth from man's perspective. From God's perspective, it's the sweetest story ever told. Men may not want to hear that message. It may seem awkward for you to share that message. But I'm here to tell you tonight that the angels in heaven, when the blockbuster thriller and the Emmy award-winning show is being given, I'm sure they're covering their eyes and their ears like my grandson Camden and saying, bad, bad, bad. But the angels in heaven, when anybody talks about Jesus, when a teenager talks about Jesus, when a bus worker talks about Jesus, when anybody talks about Jesus, I think they tune their ears in and they're hoping that somebody will believe on the name of Jesus so that they can strike up the band and shout, glory to God, because I want you to understand there's something sweet about Jesus being preached. His word must be preached. Some of you have been around the block long enough to know that Love Works is not about donuts. And it's not about blue shirts. And it's not about riding a train. It's about Jesus. It's another way and another venue to tell someone that there really is hope. Someone that's discouraged with their politics. Someone that's discouraged with their economics. Someone that's discouraged with their family. Someone that's discouraged with their job. And they're looking for hope. And you and I have that hope. And His name is Jesus Christ.